Hello and welcome to the First Prez Mommy Podcast, the show for people on the go who like to stay in tune with the conversations at our church. Today, Pastor Clint Tolbert suggests Advent is a time to reflect on the appearing of Christ, that we might turn away from worldly myths towards the truth of the gospel. Let's hear today's message.
The church was fractured and in a state of chaos, for many of the teachers of the church were teaching all sorts of different things about God's character, His nature, what we understand as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so it was that Emperor Constantine called together 300 of the church's foremost leaders from around the known Christian world at the time. This was the Council of Nicaea, and some of you are going, I thought we finished this last week, right? We've just finished a sermon series based on the Nicene Creed, but stick with me for a moment, and I think you'll understand where I'm going. The church in chaos comes together, at least its leaders do, and among the group are a few very important people for you to know. One is Arius. He was bishop of Alexandria in Egypt. Another was Nicholas. He was bishop from Myra on the southern Mediterranean seacoast. Arius was one of the most vocal in the group. He was arguing that Jesus, yes, was God, but not in the same way that the Father was God. Of course, the Son is not like the Father. The Son must be less than the Father. The Son is not co-eternal with the Father. And so he tried to make this argument over and over and over again. Nicholas sat there listening, politely at first. But as Arius went on, he grew more and more agitated until he could no longer contain himself. He rose from his seat. He crossed the room. And sparked by his love for Jesus and the truth, he slapped Arius across the face. You heard me right. Santa Claus slapped Arius across the face. Have you ever heard this story? Look in the cover of your bulletin. You'll see an ancient Greek Orthodox icon depicting this scene. Nicholas is pictured in his vestments with the red cross and the open hand. Arius is the other figure in that scene. I'd never heard this story before either. But it seemed appropriate as we're leaving the Nicene Creed and coming into Advent to lift it up in front of you. Now, I should say quickly that Nicholas immediately regretted his action. And he repented and sought forgiveness not only from Arius, but from the other church leaders that were there and from Emperor Constantine. And so I am not saying that we ought to enter Advent ready to slap somebody. But I am lifting up Nicholas as an example of one who in this season demonstrated a passion and a conviction and a desire to know the truth about Jesus and allow the truth to take deep roots in his life and then that he might share it, he and the church, with others as well. And my question to us as we enter into this season, yes, I know it's Advent too, but in our cultural rhythms, last weekend was Thanksgiving, right? So now we're ready for Advent. And my question is, can we identify with Nicholas in the sense that we deeply want to know the truth about Jesus? Like, does it raise a passion in us? Are we ultimately concerned, or are we more concerned about other things in this season? Again, we just finished a series we began on Labor Day weekend, looking at the theology of the Nicene Creed. And I want to return to one line in the Creed
for this Advent season. I had somebody say to me, hey, we are moving so fast through heavy material. Can't we slow down? And the answer is, yes, we can, especially now. Whereas we took 1 week, 20 minutes, yeah, right, more like 30 minutes, 35 probably, right, to consider Jesus as both fully God and fully man. What I want to do is take the next few weeks to space that out and consider it more deeply together. In the sermon notes in your bulletin, you'll notice that line, we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light. I want us to lean in even more deeply and ask the question, what does that mean? And what difference does that make? But this morning, before we even do that, I want to call you to be a little introspective, to reflect on yourself, and ask yourself the dangerous question, do I really care? Do I really care? Like in this season, what are you concerned about? Are you concerned about routines and traditions or celebrations with family, buying gifts, sending out cards? To what degree do you care to know the truth about Jesus? And does it in any way rival Nicholas's concern that we know him rightly as a church together? So, that's what I'm hoping you'll come away thinking about for yourself as we look at the word a little more closely together. To help us reflect, I want us to turn to a passage that's not all that common this time of year, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. If you could grab a pew Bible, if you didn't bring your own, I'd invite you to turn there. And I did not bring my bulletin up here. Page number's in your bulletin. What is it? 1199. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. As you're turning there, let me give you a little background or context. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote much of the New Testament and was used by God to plant the church throughout the ancient Near East. And Timothy is one of his kind of mentees in the faith. So Paul is older, Timothy is younger. And Paul is writing to Timothy. He's left him behind in the ancient city of Ephesus. He's leading the church. And both Paul and Timothy, and really any follower of Christ in those days, are going through very hard times. They are suffering for their faith. Paul is about to be executed. This is the last known letter of Paul's that we have. He wrote it from prison and was executed shortly thereafter. Timothy was also facing hardship. And so Paul writes to him to encourage him to remain loyal to Jesus and to Jesus' kingdom no matter what comes amid hardship and suffering. And so it's with that in mind, I want to read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I'll read it and then we'll pray before we move on any further. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Let's pause and pray. Well, Holy Spirit, we give thanks for the word. We pray that you would impress the word on each one of us, that it would be for us not simply an ancient text, but your living word to us today. That we might hear and understand, but even more than that, Lord, hear and believe. that your word would transform us, and that we would leave more equipped, more enabled, more impassioned to serve you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, I mentioned this is not a text you would normally hear in the Advent season, but I want to suggest maybe it should be. What is Advent? Advent is that time in the church calendar, the church year, where we intentionally consider and reflect on the appearance of Jesus in the world. The appearance of Jesus in the world. And Paul writes about that in that very first verse. Do you see that? In view of his appearing and his kingdom, Paul writes. In view of his appearing and his kingdom. So that seems like Advent to me. But which appearing? Do you know the Bible talks about Jesus appearing twice? And traditionally, Advent calls us to reflect on or consider both of those appearings. Now, the first one's common to us. It's the appearing of the incarnation, that the understanding that God took on flesh and came amongst us in the form of a baby, of a human child. We know that story. That is the incarnation. But the second appearing is also in view at Advent. And that is the promise of Jesus' return. The consummation. The Bible talks about when Jesus returns a second time, he does not come as a vulnerable child, but instead as a strong and conquering king. Revelation 19 is one example of where Jesus' second appearing is put before us. And so Paul says to Timothy, hey, in the midst of this challenging life that you're living, and in view of his appearing, we ought to ask the question, well, which appearing? And the answer is both. It's both for Timothy, and it should be both for us. Both the incarnation and the consummation of Christ ought to be events that inform the way we live, the life we share together as the church, and the gospel we proclaim. I mean, the gospel must be informed by both of these events. And thankfully, in our tradition, it often is. Think about the songs that we sing. I put a couple lines in the sermon notes. The first one you don't need, it's familiar with you. The song, O Come, Emmanuel, and Ransom Captive Israel. In those few words, we're given the gospel. Emmanuel, God with us, that God took on flesh and came amongst us as a human being. Why? So that he himself might be the ransom that sets us free from sin and from death. We don't often think about Jesus hanging on the cross in Advent, but we ought to, because he's only born so that he might die. For he is the ransom that sets us free. And that's much of the gospel, but not all of the gospel. For it's not unless we think about that second appearance that we get the whole story. And so there's another song I put there, at least a line from it. It's one I wasn't all that familiar with, but was pleased to note it was in the new hymnal we bought. Notice it. Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for favored sinners slain. Thousand saints attending swell the triumph of his train. Every eye shall now behold him, robed in dreadful majesty. In Bible study the other day, someone said, how will we know when Jesus returns? And the answer is, you will know. You will know. There will not be a doubt. Whereas in his first appearing, there was this question, is this the Messiah? There will not be that question the second time. And those of us who have been waiting will rejoice as in this train, like at a parade. And those who have been rebelling will dreadfully recognize his majesty. This is the gospel. This is what we're called to reflect on. This is what Paul says to Timothy. As you're facing hardship, as you are seeking to faithfully serve the church, reflect on his appearing. And so we ought to do the same. What does faithfulness look like in view of his appearing? What does faithfulness look like, especially in this Advent season? That's the question I think the text encourages us to ask. And verses 3 and 4 give us a hint of an answer. Let me reread them to you. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So if the goal of this sermon is kind of self-reflection and introspection, there's some questions that surface from that passage. A time will come when people won't put up with sound doctrine. And so me as pastor, preacher in this moment are wondering, do you want sound doctrine? Yeah, okay, I'm just checking. You know, there's a temptation for preachers, especially preachers in a season like this, to just give you the light and fluffy stuff, right? Because everybody just wants a holly jolly Christmas, don't we? Or do we want to really know who Jesus is, why he has come, what difference he makes in our life? The scripture says there will be a time when people don't want that. Just give me the Hallmark card that gives me the reference to Jesus and leave the rest alone. But if we want to live faithfully, we're going to be doing the hard work in our soul and saying, no, no, God, reveal yourself. God, reveal yourself more and more and more. I want to know you. We might also ask the question from this text, as it says, they will turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths. We might ask the question, are there myths in our world today? Myths that people believe? Myths that might tempt us to believe? First, let's define a myth. A myth isn't just a false story. It's not just a story, or not just a fairy tale. A myth is more like a legend. It's like a symbolic story that has deep, deep meaning for the people who believe it. It helps shape their identity and helps them understand the world in which they live. Do you think there are myths amongst us today that we might be tempted to believe? I think the answer is yes, isn't it? Let me suggest a few for you. This is certainly not an exhaustive list, but let's see if these resonate with you. One of the people I appreciate most in ministry is Tim Keller. He's a Presbyterian pastor who just died not too long ago from cancer. He led a Presbyterian church in Manhattan. And he has written and talked at length about what he thinks is the dominant myth of our day, and he has labeled it the myth of the sovereign self. The myth of the sovereign self. The myth of the sovereign self suggests no one other than myself has the right to define who I am, what I do, or how I live. Only I have the right to define who I am, what I do, how I live. Not my family, not my faith or religion, not my culture, not my teacher, not my boss, not even my own biology has the right to tell me who I am, what I should do, or how I should live. Do you recognize that myth in our culture today? Yeah. Keller points out that it was articulated cleverly in the Disney movie from about 12 or 13 years ago, Frozen. Do you remember this movie? My girls are right now 20. Rich, it's one of your favorite ones? Okay. All right. Very good. Well, you are a Michigan fan, so that makes sense. This movie's about 12 or 13 years old. My daughters are 21 and 18, so it was right in the pipeline for us. If you remember, there's a famous song in that movie, Let It Go. Remember? What's the gal's name? Elsa? She sang that? Yeah. In your sermon notes, I put one of the lyrics from that line. And Keller suggests, and I think you'll see right away, how this rightly articulates the myth of our day. The line, I won't sing it for you. You can imagine, right? It's funny how some distance makes everything seem small. And the fears that once controlled me can't get to me at all. Here it is. It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it snow, right? Is she free? No. No. That's a myth. It's a myth to think that we alone get to define who we are and how we will live in this world. And Advent, if we'll allow it, exposes the myth. I mean, I'll be a little silly, but think about planning your Christmas celebration as if you believe no one else's opinion matters. We're only going to do what I want to do because I'm in charge of my life. I'm the sovereign self. Go share that with your mother-in-law as you're making plans. See how that works out. As if there are no rules about gift giving and the exchange of Christmas cards. And no, there are all sorts of rules in society that help us to serve one another. And that's because we have a sovereign Lord who is in charge. And this myth is exposed. There are myths about time, right? Some of you are believing the myth right now that if you don't rush, and get this done, then Christmas will never be what it must be. To which we ask, who defines what Christmas must be? If you don't get that tradition done, or that food baked, or that card sent, who defines that? You? Or Jesus? There's myths about time that cause us to rush. There are also myths about time that cause us to be still when we shouldn't be. That many in this day know, there is sin and unforgiveness. There's a brokenness in relationship with this person. And I know the Lord would have me take a step to fix it. But, I'll wait. Not today. It's too hard. I'm not going to make that call. And there's a lack of urgency that should be there. And then the person passes. And there's regret. If you'll allow me a bit of a commercial announcement in this moment, this is why we have the longest night service on December 21st. We've been doing this for years. If you're not familiar with it, our longest night service is intended to help us take hold of the truth of the incarnation and the promised return of Jesus in a way that also acknowledges pain and sin. Not just grief or the loss of a loved one, but disappointment or fracture in your family or fear about the future. All of those types of things. Because of that, I found it might be one of the best opportunities for us to hold out an event in the life of the church to those that we want to introduce to the church and to our Lord. Because all around us are people who are disappointed in this season. They're painting on a smile, but it's hard. And if you wanted to invite them to this, I think you might get a good response. There are myths about time, and it's the scripture that reminds us that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is the beginning and the end. Jesus is the only one who gets to define how fast we ought to be going, if we'll listen to him. All right, here's the last one. Again, this isn't an exhaustive list, but I just want to get you thinking. Are there myths that you are leaning in towards instead of turning towards the truth of Jesus? So this one, I'm going to mess with you a little bit, as if I haven't been already, right? There is the myth in this season that's rooted in the person of St. Nicholas himself. I don't think there are little kids in the room, but we all know what we're talking about here, right? There is this myth rooted in the person of St. Nicholas himself, and it is so celebrated in our culture that it can be a real challenge for adults who have children in their lives, and their desire is to faithfully turn them towards the truth in this season. It's hard to know, how do we put a focus on Jesus and turn away from that myth? I don't know if I have a clear answer for you, but I'll offer this caution. It's not only a caution to parents, but grandparents, aunts and uncles especially. You have influence in a child's life, so be careful. Be careful that you don't advocate so strongly for a myth that your children, having later realized that you misled them, now doubt when you point them to the truth of Jesus. Our kids are now, I have four kids, most of you know, but there's a few new people here. We have two boys, two girls. My youngest is now 16. I don't think he believes anymore. Joking. Our family practice was this. That Stacy and I took the we neither confirm nor deny approach when they came from. I mean, we didn't want to steal the magic of the season, but at the same time, we didn't want them to hear, as well motivated as it was, falsehood coming from mom and dad, because we wanted them to be able to trust us. We did put one gift under the tree from the other guy, but it was usually a pair of socks, because I'm not giving him credit for the money that I spent on my kids. You do what you want, but my encouragement is reflect deeply on what is most important to you in this season. Do you want this mythical magic, or do you want you and your family to know the truth and to live by the truth and to celebrate the one who is the truth, namely Jesus? So we come to the table, and I have one last kind of reflection, and it is, so how do we know what is truth and what is myth? Think about that. Like, if we're called to turn away from myths to the truth, how do we know which is which? I shared with you at the beginning the story about Nicholas slapping Arius. I hope that's true, because what a great story. But the truth is, we don't begin to see any reference to that in ancient literature, at least ancient literature that's been discovered, until about 1,000 years after it supposedly happened. So there's a big question about whether or not that actually happened. Again, I hope so, because I want to preach on it again. It's just a really good story. But what about more important accounts? Like we heard from Matthew 18, the account of the virgin birth. How do you know that's not a myth? How do you know that's the truth? I mean, lots of people suggest it's a myth. Even pastors, unfortunately, in some churches will say to you, don't know if that really happened. I hope you know I'm not one of those. But I'm playing devil's advocate a little bit here, right? How do we know? I mean, it is pretty unbelievable. That's kind of the point, right? It's a miracle. And there was only one eyewitness, right? Mary herself is the only one who was present and could know. So how do we know whether it's a truth or a myth? Well, that's kind of what we're going to be doing in the next couple of weeks, is leaning in to the doctrine of the church, seeking to understand what is taught, why it's taught, why we should be able to believe it. It's tempting for me to stand here and try to give you an apologetic list of here's why you ought to believe the virgin birth, but I don't think in the end that suffices. Instead, if you've got your Bible open still, I want you to allow your eyes to roam upwards, just a few verses, in Paul's letter to Timothy. To 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Here's what Paul says. As for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus.
Do you see? Paul encourages Timothy, in those moments of doubt, in those moments that are hard, remember those from whom you learned the faith. We know from another letter that Timothy's mother and grandmother were critical in his development of faith. And so when he doubted, Paul's saying, remember your mom, remember your grandma, remember what they believed and the outcome of their life. We extend it to our life together and say, you know, life is hard. It's hard to walk faithfully. It is hard to continually turn away from myths that pull on our life to the truth of Jesus. And what convinces us? Well, it's one another. It's the life of the church, gathered around the table, informed by the Scripture, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. For it is the Holy Spirit that conceived within Mary the very Son of God. And it is the Holy Spirit that conceives within each one of us the faith that calls us to Jesus. And so, I'll leave you by encouraging you to continue reflecting. Do you really want to know? Do you really want to know who Jesus is? And do you want to follow him in that way? Ask the hard question. Ask the Spirit to lead you. And then let's together in the next few weeks lean in to know our Lord who came as a baby and who will return as a king. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you have appeared in our world. You did not leave us alone. That you came once and took on flesh. You humbled yourself and paid the price for our rebellion. That you inaugurated your kingdom in the world. And you have promised to return to consummate that kingdom, Lord. In this time when we wait, we ask that you would help us to wait faithfully. Turning away from the myths that so often woo us, and instead, Lord, turning to you, you who are the truth. Lord Jesus, would you meet us in a special way as we come to the table together, that the grace of the gospel might be confirmed in our spirit by these very common elements made uncommon by your grace. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed our First Pres Mommy podcast. Learn more about our church at our website, firstpresmommy.org. Have a great week.